Paul had a burden later on in his life, I think in a very special way, as he knew that he was going to be leaving this scene. And he was writing to Timothy as we began last week. He was writing to Timothy with the burden that he really had. And the burden Paul had above maybe all others was this: the godliness of life was going to deteriorate. And the reason that godliness of life was going to deteriorate was because of unsound doctrine. For in fact, true sound doctrine, the truth of God's word, unless it is put within us, and unless we know it, our lives will not exhibit that which its pages tell us. And so it is highly important for us to have soundness of doctrine. Doctrine, of course, always sounds so dry, doesn't it? We're always afraid of that word. We think, well, somebody's going to preach on doctrine, I'll stay home because that'll be dry. And in fact, doctrine is the very basis, is the ground upon which we live. And if we do not have a foundation of sound doctrine, we will soon lose a life that is pleasing to God. When he last spoke to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn to that because we're going to go to 2 Timothy. He would say to them, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Men would come in from the outside, and they would be as wolves to destroy the sheep with their teaching. But he also said, "Of your own selves, in amongst yourselves, not coming from the outside, but from within the congregation, there would arise men speaking things that are twisted to draw away disciples after them." In other words, men would arise within their midst that would twist the scriptures in such a way that they would not be pointing people to the Lord, would not be exalting the Christ of scriptures, but in fact would be exalting themselves. And thus they would draw away disciples after them. So he says to those Ephesian elders, he said, "Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." But what was the solution? Paul would not leave them without a solution. And the solution was this: "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It was to the word of God that Paul commended these men, because in the truth of God's word would be all that was necessary. It was sufficient for everything they needed to teach and uphold in the congregation. So thus Paul would put at the very center of our lives as believers, individually and collectively, a solid foundation of the Word of God. Without a solid foundation on the Word of God, we will go amiss. I was shocked this summer with a group of teenagers, 16 to 20 basically, And I was responsible for a week, 5 nights, to give them a Bible study, approximately an hour. It normally lasted an hour and a half in length. And I chose to introduce the topic of the Holy Spirit. And I was appalled, disappointed, at the total lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty fundamental. That's one of the persons of the Godhead. By the way, most of them were not sure he was a person. The majority were convinced he was an influence. And that's where we had to start. But the bottom line is, we have a broad range of total illiteracy concerning the Word of God. And thus it has become a burden of mine as well. We must get back to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. It is a well-known verse. And it is this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us put in a context, and maybe we should go back to verse 14. And actually, we're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 2 next week. But in verse 14, it says, of these things, those things which he has spoken about here in the first part of chapter 2, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Be diligent. That word study is actually be diligent. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Because they will increase unto more ungodliness. Because you see, it is the lack of a foundation of good doctrine that will give increase to ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, a cancer, is really what that is. It's the word from which we get our word cancer. It will eat as doth a cancer, of whom his Hymenaeus in Philetus, who concerning the truth have wandered, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Chapter 1 of the same text in 2 Timothy, in verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words, which ye have heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words, and at the same time, strive not about words to no profit. So we have this idea of words, a directive, two directives, if you will. Number one, hold fast the form of sound words, and on the other hand, don't strive about words to no profit. How do we determine what is sound words and what is words of no profit? Obviously, we're dealing with words in both instances. Bottom line is that sound words result in godliness of life. Words to no profit. Profane, in vain babblings will actually increase into ungodliness. One can tell what kind of doctrine a man holds by the life that results from that doctrine. Doctrine is vitally important because it is sound doctrine that will lead to godliness of life on the other hand, and twisted doctrine leads to ungodliness of life. For we cannot lead a godly life, a life that pleases God, a life that's devoted to God, if we don't know the book, if we don't know the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I don't believe in that. And besides that, I wouldn't want to embarrass you. But I wonder how many of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus never open the Bible between meetings. I wonder how many of us haven't opened our Bible since Thursday night. I wonder how many of us have not opened our Bibles except to read a small portion of Scripture each day to salve our consciences. I wonder how many families there are today here who do not have a time when you gather the family together to read the Word of God on a regular, consistent, yes, daily basis. Like I say, I'm not going to embarrass you. It's not my business. But believe me, it is your business. Because unless we are picking up our Bibles, unless we are reading them, and I'm going all the way back to reading it, because that's where we start, we are not going to have sound doctrine. We're not going to know what the book teaches. We're not going to know what it says. And if I don't know what the book says, I will have no idea how to live the Christian life. Because there is no way that I'm going to learn how to live to please God if I don't know what's in this book. I will tell you this, that I go many places. And in many places that I go, I live with people. People share their home with me. Most of the people that do that are elders in that particular assembly. And it's fascinating to me to look through their home and discover they don't have some of the basic tools with which to study the Bible, such as a concordance. Now, I have no idea, maybe I've got a warped sense here, but I have no idea how I will study this book if I don't at least have a concordance. If I don't have, and of course I get into my vines and my Old Testament word studies and a few things like that as well, but there are many homes today that have nothing deeper than Billy Graham. Nothing more expository than H.A. Ironside. And I'm not condemning those men. But I'm saying those aren't exact, those things that they write aren't the deep things of Scripture. They weren't intended to be. They weren't meant to be. So I'm not condemning these men. But the bottom line is we are not giving ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Now I'm talking about the careful study of the Word of God. Be diligent, it says here, to show yourself approved unto God. There is a time coming. There is someone who is, in fact, to whom we are responsible and accountable and will give an account one day. And that is God Himself. Now, I find it fascinating, this little word approved. That's a Greek word, dokimos. That's a fascinating word. The word dokimos was given to a group of people in the Greek world. In the Greek world, of Paul's day, they didn't have a banking system. Their coins were silver or gold, and they were by weight. And there would be men who would mint, if you will, these silver and gold coins to a particular weight. Now, when you would cast them into the mold, there obviously would be those things around the outside, little things on the outside, I don't know what to call them, that happen in every cast. And they would shave those off, of course, to make it nice and round and smooth. Now, there were some men who would be in the business of this minting of these silver and gold coins, who would shave off a little more than they were supposed to. And they would pass the coin off for a certain weight, but it didn't add up to that weight. And of course, that which they would shave off more than they were supposed to, guess what? Where that went. But there were other men. Men of integrity. Men who would not shave off more than they were supposed to. Men who would give full weight. Men who would be diligent to make sure what they did was accurate. And those men were called dokimos. Men of integrity. Men of full value. Men of full weight. Men who wouldn't shave off more than they were supposed to. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say to us here. He's saying, folks, we need to be diligent to be dokimos. To be men of integrity. And when I say the word men, please understand me to be using the generic men, including women. To be people, let's put it that way, let's use the generic term. To be people of full weight. To be people of integrity. To be people who know and handle the Word of God with integrity. Because one day we are going to account of ourselves unto God. And are we going to be dokimos? Are we going to be men of integrity? Are we going to be people who have handled the Word of God properly and with carefulness and with diligence? Or are we going to be people who have treated the Word of God lightly, who have not really cared about what this book really says, and who have lived our lives thusly in an ungodly fashion, maybe not before our fellow men, but certainly people who are not devoted to God? And to live godly, one must first of all be devoted to God. Because if we're not devoted to God, we will not live lives that are pleasing to God. It is that devotion to God. It is that devotion to His Word. It is that carefulness with the Word of God, with sound doctrine, that each of us is responsible for. Paul, of course, was writing to Timothy. Timothy was preaching. And thus, as a preacher of God's Word, Timothy had to be a dokimos. Because if he himself was twisting the Word of God. If he himself was shaving, if he himself was not cutting a straight path, then those who heard his word would be led astray, as these men, whom he was supposed to shun, whom he was supposed to use as a bad example, because in fact, when the Word of God is taught in such a way that it is, error is introduced, and believe me, folks, error is not introduced blatantly. It is always enfolded in truth. It is twisted just a little bit. And when it is twisted just a little bit, it seems to go down so easily. The majority of error that is being preached today, and there is a great deal of it, by the way, I don't even want to get into that. It is appalling what you hear on the radio and the TV from these men who call themselves preachers. It is even worse what we read in books. Most books, the majority of books on Christian bookshelves, the best thing we could do with them is not read them. Because they are introducing error. And you say, well, you know, you chew the, you know, like one fellow told me, well, you know, you eat the meat and you spit out the bones, right? That's right. Assuming you know the difference. Assuming you know the difference. But then, rat poison is only about 5% poison or less. The other 99% won't hurt you. And that's just the problem. And that's why Paul was so insistent on the fact of being a dokimos, of being people of integrity, people who handle the Word of God carefully, who will not add to it, who will not subtract from it, who will not deviate in any way. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. One of the reasons I will never forget teaching a class on, well, actually it was a class on the gospel. And it was a class on the gospel, 15, 16 lessons long, something like that, 12 lessons, whatever it was, to a Sunday school class like this. And one of the emphases in that course was that each of us as believers would know the gospel and thus would encourage us to witness to our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers. I will never forget this young lady. I call her young lady. She was about my age, a little younger than me, maybe 2 or 3 years. And she came up to me after the class was over. And she says, Jim, I have so much appreciated this class. I said, well, that's good. What particularly impressed you? She says, you know, I witnessed to my neighbor last week for the very first time. And she says, I'm going to tell you why I hadn't witnessed to her before. Because I was afraid. Because I didn't know the gospel. I was afraid she would ask me a question that I wouldn't be able to answer. And she probably still could. But I feel so much more confident and being able to witness, to tell forth the good news to my neighbor, simply because I sense now that I have a sure foundation, a sure understanding of what the gospel is. We do not witness many times for the very same reason. Because we are ashamed. We are unsure. We are ashamed at our lack of understanding of the Word of God. And the reason that we do not live godly lives is because we do not know the Word of God. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to say something here that we need to be very much aware of. It is coming into assemblies of God's people like a storm, like a dam bursting. And it is being swallowed hook, line, and sinker. When it says rightly dividing, cutting with a straight path, I believe in the consistent, literal interpretation of the Scriptures. By the way, that is the only way one can cut a straight path through the Scriptures. One must believe that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is to be taken literally. One must believe that the incident in Jonah's life is to be taken literally. One must believe that Noah's earth was completely enshrouded in water as a judgment upon all the land. You would be amazed at how many seminaries do not believe that. And are teaching that as allegory. The allegorical understanding of the Scriptures started with Mr. Augustine back in the 4th century. The foundation of Roman Catholicism. The foundation of Reformed theology is the allegorical interpretation of the Scriptures. Of course, you never know which you're supposed to take literally and which you're supposed to take allegorically, which means you've got to go to the university, you've got to go to the seminary to understand what is which and what the theology is so that one can teach and preach. In Reformed theology, with its amillennialism and its Calvinism, is sweeping across the assemblies of God's people, and we're going away from a consistent literal interpretation of the Scriptures. And we don't even know it. We don't understand the difference. We're not sure when we listen to these men of where they're coming from. And so we're listening to these men, and by political means, we will bring in the millennium, we will bring in peace. And what you gotta do is get enough Christians in the running of the nation, so that we can become a Christian nation. Now, if you can find that in this book, you show it to me afterwards, because it isn't there. I'll challenge you, it is not there. God is not building a kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is building His church, and there is a vast difference between the church and the kingdom. and we're swallowing it. We're singing about it. Kids are all over the United States and Canada, at least. Most of these songs, most of the, quote, worship songs, unquote, have kingdom theology. And it's post-millennialism. And most of these words I'm throwing around are so unknown by the majority of us that we don't know what we're talking about. Because we are not diligent in the study of the Scriptures, and thus they are not being divided with a straight course. And we can be thrown off course. And their word will eat as doth a cancer. And it will overthrow the faith of some. And we're not even sure what we're talking about for the most part. I got up not that long ago and was going to have a series on dispensationalism, and one of the elders' wives came up and said, "What's a dispensation? I heard you were going to speak on dispensationalism. I've never heard that word before." Hello? Words are very important. Sound words. Hold fast the form, the outline of sound words. That's a fascinating phrase, isn't it? Hold fast the form, the outline of sound words. Because you see, what Paul is saying here is the fact that there is a body of truths which is unchanging. And the Bible is a unit. Let me put it this way. You build a house. And every once in a while, you know, you get it up, you get the sticks up. Of course, you guys don't build them this way down here, but I got to put it within my hearing. You build them with cement, and we build them with sticks in America. So you get all these sticks up. And you walk into this house, and I see all these sticks, and man, they don't make any sense to me. It makes sense to the builder. But there's an outline there, isn't there? And everything that goes in that house, and the direction of that house, the where each of these different outlines are placed, are very important. One has to know where the front door is so that one doesn't put the kitchen right there, because the kitchen's back here, and he has to know where that's at. There is a way, a path through, a logical way in which it goes through the house. And there's outline forms for all of that. And you begin to fill in those outlines with walls. Now, once we get the walls up, I can start understanding it. And I wouldn't put my kitchen sink in the middle of the living room. It just doesn't fit there. I put the kitchen sink in the kitchen where it belongs, because in the outline there were certain things, the plumbing and etc., within the walls that make it obvious. Now, when I'm looking at the Bible, it's the same thing. One must understand the context of the passage in which he is speaking. Speaking from. Understand the context that of which he is saying. We don't put a word in the wrong spot. Because the word not only has its denotative value, but it has its connotative value as well. Not only does it have its dictionary meaning, and I have seen a lot of preachers pick up a meaning of a word, make it mean the same all the way through the Scriptures, and pretty soon they've erred, they've twisted, they wandered away from the truth because they put the denotative value in the wrong spot. They put the sink in the living room. The sink is the sink. We understand that. But it has to understand where it's put. And if it isn't put in the right spot, within the framework of the context of the passage, it's all wrong. Now I'm throwing these things out to you to say to you, do you understand those things? Are we aware of this kind of thing? Do we study the scriptures so that we do understand that? Do we read through a book and find out what this book is talking about? To whom it is written? When it is written? To what kind of people it is written? What is the purpose of the writing? Is it written to a church or to an individual? What is the purpose of it? How does the flow of the passage go? Now you say, well, that's important for you guys to preach. You gotta study all of that. You stand back there, you do all of that reading, you all study it, and you learn all of those kinds of things, and we'll just sit back and learn from you, right? Wrong. Because when Paul went to Berea, after having been kicked out of Thessalonica, it says in Acts chapter 16, I think it is, 17, that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It isn't only, well, Jim McKendrick said that, so if Jim said that, it's got to be right, you know. That's the end of that. I don't have to worry about it. No. It's not what Jim McKendrick says that's important at all. It's what the book says. And you, individually, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must search the scriptures daily to read through a book. Exercise we do at one of the camps. We give each of the kids at the camp a book to read. And they are to read it every day for 2 weeks. And you'd be surprised at how much these kids actually discover about a book when you read the same book every day for 2 weeks at one sitting. Tons of books in the New Testament and the Old Testament too. You can read through in 15 or 20 minutes. Now there's a few. I mean, Genesis and Isaiah and Matthew. There's a few that you don't read through in 15 or 20 minutes. Maybe you got to divide those up and read it through in a week. Spend 3 or 4 weeks reading through, getting the gist, getting the flow, getting the thought flow of where the book is at. That's where you start. And then you start dividing it out from that, and eventually you get down to the words of Scripture. Now, each word of Scripture is placed there in the correct passage, at the correct place. Like one brother says, you know, John 3:16, wonderful verse. Preachers have used it in the gospel. Millions have been saved through that verse. But there is a reason it's John chapter 3 and verse 16 and not 1 Peter 1 and 15 or Matthew 14 and 32. There's a reason that verse is actually John and actually John 3. And not John 6. And the reason is the thought flow of the passage. And it's not enough just to take a verse out and memorize it and say, that's fine. We need to memorize and learn it in context. Take a passage of Scripture, 10 verses, 5 verses, 8 verses, and learn it. I'm glad that you're going through day, week by week with the quiz, going straight through it. But it's important to understand when you're doing that 1 Samuel 24 and 23 and 22 and 21 and 20 are there, and there's a flow of thought through that. It isn't enough to get, you know, who said what at what point of time, but in fact, why did he say it? Why is that passage there? What's going on in the context of that passage in that particular place? What is the flow? What is the breaks between one section of a book and another section of the book? You see, those are the kinds of things we're not getting into. Those are the things we're not learning. And those are the kinds of things that gets us into trouble. Because grievous wolves will enter in. And he will stand in front of the congregation. And he will begin to say something. And when they say it, they will envelop error in truth. And the error will lead us astray. We will begin to look at the tradition instead of the book. The seven last words of the church. We always did it this way before. It is vitally important that when we lead a congregation, when we preach to a congregation, when we are in that congregation, that this book becomes the foundation of what we do and say and act upon. It's not, well, they do it that way down here, or they do it that way up there. If they do it that way down there or that way up here, well, we had better do it because, obviously, oh really? Are we convicted about what we do? Are we convicted that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated each week? Are we convicted that the women should be covered in silence in the meetings of the church? Or is this just a tradition? Is this just a brethren tradition? If it becomes a brethren tradition, we will throw it off because we will have no grounding. We will not know the book. I have been encouraged by the number of people who will come to me when I teach some of those passages, come up to me and say to me, you know, I've done this for a long time and I've never understood why. But there is a reason we do what we do, when we do it, the way we do it. And that reason is based in the Word of God. And if it isn't based in the Word of God, there's no sense in tradition. Because if it becomes tradition, there's no conviction. And with no conviction, we are going to err from the truth. We are going to wander away from the truth. And we will be who knows where 5 years from now or 10 years from now. And what I am discovering, but there's too many of us who follow tradition and don't know why. Who haven't looked at the words of Scripture. Who have not held fast the form of sound words which will lead us to godliness of life. And when we don't do that, what we end up doing is listening and striving no less about words to no profit. And when we strive to words about words to no profit, they result in ungodliness. They result in error. Because the Spirit of God will take the words of God and will make them meaningful to ourselves. And it is the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God, who takes the things of God and reveals them to our hearts. And when it is a revelation to my heart from the Spirit of God based on the Word of God, that will bring conviction. And conviction I will stand on. Because conviction changes a man. A man will change opinions, but convictions will change a man. And we need to be men and women of conviction, being diligent to be dokimos, to be approved unto God, workman that does not need to be ashamed, cutting with a straight truth across the Word of God, taking each of the words, putting them in the context, understanding what this book says, and that will lead to godliness of life and will change the way I live. May we be men and women who know the Word of God, who have studied the Word of God, who have given diligence to it, who have placed it in an important part of our lives, individually and collectively, that we may not be led away with the error that is rampant in the evangelical church today. That was a burden of the Apostle Paul's. It's a burden of mine. And I trust it becomes a burden of yours as well. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have, by your Spirit, caused men to write the very words of God.